Okay, so listen, we are going to talk this morning, continue on our series called Overwhelmed. What do we do with that? Right? Like somebody mentioned I was going to talk about anger this morning, but I don't want to educate you on how to be angry. I want to educate us, well, I want to let God educate us on what to do with the anger. Because as a society, some stuff's not adding up, y'all. Like, we live in one of the most prosperous, influential, educated, advanced nations on the earth. So we ought to be a nation of gratitude and joy and peace and thanksgiving and happiness. And that just is not the case. Like, anger is on the rise. It's on the, like, from the incidents for the FAA, incidents that they deal with of unruly passengers. They went from like 300 in 2019 to like thousands upon thousands in 2020 and 2021, but that was COVID, we get that. Everybody was having a fit over wearing a mask on a plane, I know. So, but they came down and now they're going back up again, exponentially, like 40% increase. There was an article in Psychology Today in November of 2023. You'd think you were reading something biblical. It said, the article's title is Defusing Armageddon. Why are so many Americans angry? The article pointed to two main reasons. Media companies gain by stoking anger, and our bad diets disrupt our lives. They disrupt our systems. They disrupt our emotions, all of that. Now, there's truth to both of those things, by the way, but that's not what we're here to study today. But I can tell you in the last 14 months, it's only gotten worse since that article was written and published. And so today, even as we look at anger, we might, there's all these different meanings for anger, but as to why America is angry, we might look at the definition that defines anger as an outward expression of an internal wound or offense. Like, if we're going to understand that we're overwhelmed by anger and what to do with that, we first want to understand that, by and large, anger is a secondary emotion. What do you mean by that, Pastor Jen? It means that anger isn't the first emotion we feel. Anger is a response to our hurt. Anger is a response to our indignation. Anger is a response to our wound. Anger is a response to our sadness. Anger is a response to our shock. All those things, it's anger comes second. And so we have to look at what triggers our anger. And let's be real, if we're going to talk about being overwhelmed by anger, then there's a couple different kind of angers we have to deal with. Because first, nobody says we shouldn't get angry. Some people, like, you've been taught that in church or in school. You've been taught, well, don't get angry. Jesus got angry. God made anger as a reason. It's one of those lights on our dashboard that lets us know something wrong. It's what we do in our anger. We're not supposed to sin in our anger. We'll get there in a minute. But what we can't do with our anger is let our anger consume us. And I think if we look around the world today, there's a lot of anger consuming a lot of people. And if we look at all the changes we're going through, even here in the DMV, there's a lot of changes affecting a lot of people. So if we're going to be real about those different packages, are y'all with me today?
Yeah.
Like, you're going to have to help a girl out because, okay?
Yeah.
We got to get through this together. All right, thank you. But there's anger, that overwhelmed by anger, it comes in a few different packages, right? There's an attitude of anger, and those are the people that are just angry all the time, no matter what happens. If it's your spouse or your sister or the person sitting next to you, do not point them out, all right? But anybody been around those people that, like, they're just angry no matter what? Like, they grumbly, they're grumpy, they grump about everything. There was a great movie, came out, I think it was last year. It's a tearjerker, and it has a happy ending. It's all good, but it's called A Man Called Otto. It's a Tom Hanks movie.
Yeah. Yeah.
He was just a grumpy, angry dude. And then you found out why he was angry, and then, anyway, well, I don't want to ruin the movie. It's a good movie. You can watch it. But there's that, right? There's times when anger takes hold of us and we embrace it rather than release it or deal with it, and it consumes us. There are times when we're overwhelmed by anger because there's a real reason. Like, it's righteous anger. There are injustices in the world that should make us angry. Our goddaughter, she's a physical therapist, but she's got a great heart for Africa. She's done all kinds of work over there. And in African studies with the University of Pittsburgh, one of the things that they have worked on for years, and she is finally finishing editing this research book, and she's been back to Uganda over and over and over. She has been interviewing and helping and tracking these victims of the warlord Comey, who would go through and rape hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of women, make them brides, and destroy their lives. Like, that should bring up righteous anger. That's not okay. There are things in our society that should bring up righteous anger, but we still can be consumed by our righteous anger. We can camp in it and just become angry, desperate, hopeless people, or we can do something with it. So the goal today is not to camp in our anger. It's to figure out what to do with our anger. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. If you'll go back to a couple weeks ago, if you were with us a few weeks ago, mishandled anger is actually where we started this whole series. It was kind of an accidental start. We were starting a different series altogether called First Fruits. I don't know if you remember that. It was the Sunday after the inauguration. It was 5 days after that mid-air collision that devastated lives, many right here in Indian Head. And we didn't know what to do, and God had me hang out in this place. As we started talking about first fruits from Genesis, I'll just remind you, they're going to put it up on the screen. It's Genesis 4, 3 through 5. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the first fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of his firstborn of his flocks. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Remember, we just kind of camped, right? Like, Cain was very angry. Cain was jealous, and that led to anger. And as we went on in the next two verses, it said, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. If you do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. And that stopped the whole First Fruit series. We're going to get back to that. It's a necessary series. It's really edifying series about what we do with our time and our positions at work and all these different things. But God was like, you know, there's too much happening in the world right now. Stop right there. Did you see where I asked Cain, why is your face downcast? Why are you angry? And Cain chose not to talk to me about that. Cain went on in his actions and he sinned. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, in your anger, do not sin. Matter of fact, y'all read this with me. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. In your anger, do not sin. Do not give the devil a foothold. That's not some cute little word. It literally means do not give the devil a space or property to camp out in. Y'all, when we handle anger the wrong way, we literally give real estate in our hearts over to Satan. And he gets to camp there, and he gets to put bitterness in our hearts, and he gets to manipulate situations, and it's not even his fault. We invited him in to do it because we didn't deal with our anger. Instead, we let it stay inside. I want to turn this phrase a little bit. When you go to bed in your anger, you literally hand over the keys to your heart to the enemy. your heart, the most vital part of your life, the most vital part of what drives you and dictates you and helps you go through this life, you create space in your heart for the enemy to work. And the result of that, unchecked anger, festering anger, foothold for sin is sin, and it's usually big sin. And we see that in Genesis 4:8. I don't even think we ever got to this verse that day when we started realize we were starting this series on overwhelmed and what do we do with all these feelings that we're not processing well right now. Verse 8 from Genesis chapter 4 says, "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." Cain ignored God's invitation to confront his anger, to deal with it, to name it, discuss it, and work through it. And sin was crouching at his door. He gave away that real estate in his heart, and he led his brother to slaughter in response. Now, unless there are some things I'm unaware of, unchecked anger hasn't led to murder for anybody in this room. But let's not be too quick. How many relationships have been put to death because of mishandled anger? How many work relationships? How many careers have ended because someone's unchecked anger, mishandled anger? How many hearts have been broken? How many parent-child relationships have been damaged? How many times have I wounded my spouse because I let the sun go down on my anger? I don't know about you, but I don't want to live like that. That's not the legacy I want to leave. I don't want my kids to have a legacy of anger. I want them to have a legacy of gratitude and thanksgiving and peace and love and all the things that God came, as Jesus came to give us abundant life, that we ought to be living in. And so I think we have to agree, we have to stop the crazy angry cycle. We have talked about some of that, but in these first two sermons on grief and on sadness, like, what do we do with those things? And it's the same pattern. The first step is, well, I'll tell you what, before I get to the first step, I want to share something with you guys. Because welcome visitors, we keep it real around here. We're very transparent. So to our new folks online and in the room, that's just how we roll here. And so every now and then when my sermon's all done, I'll watch some other sermons on the topics, trying to do research. And I watched a sermon Friday afternoon. And I have to give Pastor Sam from Life Church credit because he made the three things I wanted to say all rhyme and be alliterated. And I was like, oh, but I got to give him credit. So, and there was no last name because he's not the lead pastor. So Pastor Sam at Life Church, thank you for these words. But it's that naming it part. So step one to not mishandling our anger is discovering what I am mad at. You got to discover. What am I mad at? What am I angry about? It seems basic, but we hear all the time about misguided anger, misappropriated anger. People are erupting in places and against people, and it has nothing to do with what they're actually angry at. Now, here's a note. If people are always asking you if you're angry about something, if they're always asking you, what's wrong? Are you upset? Are you angry? And you're always like, no, I'm not. Quit asking me that. What's wrong? There's nothing wrong with me. Can I just suggest that where there's smoke, there's usually fire? And if everybody around you has the EQ to go, are you okay? That maybe you should spend some time with God asking if there's something you are upset about. Now, that could be a few sermons or at least three counseling sessions. So I'm going to move on. I'm going to drop that, move on from it. So we got to discover, then we got to disclose what it is. We got to bring it to light. We got to share it. We have to talk about what the thing is. That's what God invited Cain to do. Cain, why is your face downcast? Why are you angry? Talk to me about that so we can work through it. And when we don't do that, then we typically act rashly and we often sin. Or we let it simmer and it grows and it takes hold. It's the thing that couples in the room, like when you get in bed at night and you go to put your little toes up against their toes and they yank them away from you. There's anger simmering. We need to disclose it and talk about what it's about. By the way, that's one of my tells. That's not one of Pastor Rick's tells, so nobody think I'm telling on him. I'm telling on myself. We follow a rule here. I don't get to tell on him, and he doesn't get to tell on me unless we have permission. So, but it simmers, and it takes hold, and it becomes a bitter root. And I know we're going to bounce around Scripture a lot this morning. I'm going to give you guys a lot of Scripture references, but there are just things to draw in. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." When we don't disclose the thing we're angry about, when we don't talk about it and we don't work through it, it robs us and those around us of God's grace. Not only does it do that, it actually grows up and our actions act out in such a way that it defiles many. Y'all, you can't wear Jesus well if you are walking in unresolved anger. And our job, our mission and commission is to love God and love others, to wear the love of Jesus where we go, in all we do. So we disclose. Before we disclose, we discover, and then we disclose, and then we deny. And you're like, wait a minute, I thought we were disclosing. What are you talking about? We don't deny our anger, but we deny our flesh. Which means we don't deny that we're angry, but in our anger, we don't give way to sin. We don't respond or react in an inappropriate way. And the question comes up, well, what if I have a right reason to be angry? Are we just supposed to set it aside? And some of y'all are like, wait a minute, Pastor Jen. I remember last year you told us Jesus was angry and he took his time and braided the whip before he turned over the tables. Like, he took some action. Yes, he did. And we're actually going to go now to a place where Jesus is angry. I just want to point over here, out over there. Jesus is God, and it was God's house, and there was a lot of corruption going on. So none of us can claim that, okay? But I do want us to not only look prescriptively, the scriptures that tell us what to do that we've been talking about, but descriptively, what did Jesus say and do to handle anger in a significant moment in his life? And so for that, I want us to turn to Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We're going to read 1 and 2 together. But I want to set the stage for this. Jesus has begun his ministry. He's going into the synagogue. Now, this is Jesus. And he's going into the synagogue, and he's teaching, and he's healing, and he's doing all these things. And by this point, the religious leaders, they're getting upset, and they're beginning to plot. And so, actually, before I go any further, why don't you guys just read Mark chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 with me. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Okay. So Jesus goes into the synagogue. Jesus, fully God, fully man, knows what he's going to face. He already knows what the religious leaders are thinking. And the leaders, they're after him, right? They are already looking for ways to trap him. And so as that happens, what we see is their plot, their unrighteous plot against God, didn't stop God from showing up. Jesus still showed up. Even though he was going to face unrighteous anger, and he knew that, even though he was going to face unrighteousness, even though he knew he was going to face some stuff, he had a mission, and he showed up. So for all of us in the room, that our favorite way to deal with anger is to avoid any situation that is negative and difficult and challenging. That one's not even in my notes, but Jesus showed up. He didn't avoid the circumstance. Not only did he show up, the unrighteous behavior of others didn't stop him from seeing the needs of the person in front of him. He didn't get distracted by it. He still saw the need that was in front of him. And I would say to us today, as the church in America, there is so much division and so much anger, and we cannot let division divide us. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus, and we have to keep our eyes on our mission. And so we can't be blinded by our anger or blinded by division. Thank you. Amen is right. Let's keep reading. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" But they remained silent. All right, so Jesus sees what's happening. He takes the man who has the need in front of him, and he has him stand up and puts the need front and center. And then he deals with the people who are angry with him. And what's interesting is, knowing their heart, Jesus still gives them an opportunity. Jesus doesn't just say, "What's your problem? You're wrong." He gives them, and he takes their false thinking and he presents truth. He says to them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save or to kill?" In other words, your thinking is messed up, and rather than attack you because your thinking is messed up, let me see if I can guide you down a path. Let me see if I can talk. Now, we have the benefit of knowing that Jesus was the absolute right path, right? Sometimes in our own lives, let me just get, like, nobody go into a debate with someone and make the assumption that you are completely right and you just need to walk them over to your side. See, you need to listen to, that was God, he had it right. But I want you to see that when Jesus was confronted with anger, he didn't respond with anger, at least not at first. He gave them an opportunity to answer the question. In other words, he saw the root and he put the dilemma front and center. Now, this takes some discernment on our folks' part, folks. This is not easy, because we get confronted with anger, we get confronted with unrighteous behavior, and we want to react. And James, Jesus' brother James, has something to say about that in James 1, 19 and 20. "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Came across a great quote this week, an unexpected source maybe. "Speak when you are angry and you'll give the best speech you'll ever regret." Groucho Marx. It's credited to a lot of different people. I drilled down when you go look up that quote. It's credited to a lot of people, but it actually, they take it back all the way to Groucho Marx. I think I'm going to revisit that. Speak when you're angry, and you give the best speech you'll ever regret. And what we see is Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't speak back out in his anger right away. He calls the man up. He asks him a question. He confronts their bad attitudes with some big T truth. And there's a truth here that we have to deal with. The religious leaders were overwhelmed by anger, and because of that, they were walking in sin. And they were hung up on policies and procedures. Church, we don't take sides, right? We don't take sides on politics here. We're here to promote the kingdom. So in love, I'm going to say some things. And depending on what side of the aisle or position you're on, you're going to get mad at me on one half and amen me on the other half, or it's going to be the other way around. All right, so I'm going to speak some truth, and it's going to be okay. But the main flaw all along with the Pharisees and the religious leaders is they were hung up on procedure and policies, and they were failing to see the people. Do you notice that Jesus didn't pull the person up after he asked them the question? He put the human being with the withered hand in front of them and said, now, how do we handle this? Which is good and which is evil? What are we going to do about this? God is a God of order. Don't get me wrong. Like, policies and procedures in and of themselves are not bad. God is a God of order, but he is not a God of legalism. He is a God of relationship. And as we navigate all this junk that our country is going through, we need to remember that there are people, there are human beings, and our job is to be relational with Jesus and for Jesus with other people. And so Jesus invited them to see the person standing in front of them. And as we deal with all these anger issues that are making us so angry that the press is using to divide people, we have to make sure that we aren't just seeing policies and procedures, but we are seeing people. And I'm going to tell you that some of those people might be immigrants. And some of those people might be victims of natural disaster who do not have the resources they need because the resources have been misappropriated. But then some of those people might be people who have worked hard as civil servants for our government year after year, decade after decade, pouring it all out, leaving it on the mat, not misappropriating a thing. And some of them might be people who are lacking the resources they need that their government can't give to them or share with them because some resources have been misappropriated in some pretty crazy places. Church. Amen. We have to see the people. We have to see the immigrants behind the issues. We have to see the government workers behind what they feel like as an interrogation. We have to see the people who have been hurt and are paying for misappropriated funds. We have to see the victims of crimes. We have to see the people. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be involved in the issues. Like, we're supposed to take our Jesus into our politics. We aren't supposed to bring our politics into Jesus, okay? So you should see people and take your Jesus, take our Jesus into those places where policies are being written and affect them. But don't get so wrapped up in anger that you start seeing the man with the withered hand, because the policy that the Pharisees wanted to dictate to him were going to prevent his healing. And we got to see people. And we may still have the same opinion about the policy. It may be a good policy. What is happening in this area might be right, or at least it might be right for you. You might agree with it. But in that, don't hate people. Don't demonize people. Someone said to me this week, I was talking to somebody, and they're a hardworking government employee. And they said, my heart's a little broken because I feel like half my brothers and sisters in Christ across the country are praying against me that I might lose my job or lose my pay. Or this is someone I know, their character, right? I am not making a political statement here. I'm saying that we have to remember that behind every action on either side, there are people. There are people, and they're hurting, and they're scared, and they're angry. And we get to be the voice of peace that carries the peace of Jesus Christ into the chaos and into the anger, and see them, and love them. And let them know that there is a hope beyond I said this in staff. We live through 2020. We're going to live through this. But there's a hope beyond this world. There's a hope so much greater. And let me lighten it up a little bit, or maybe not lighten it up, but take it outside of the whole news, political, dividing spectrum. The person in front of us might be a relative who's deeply wounded by something we know nothing about, and we just see their anger. That the person in front of us might be the person who we offended and we have no idea we offended them, but we did. And so if we react according to their behavior, then we won't respond with the love of Jesus. Are we all right, church?
Yes.
Okay. Mark 3, 5, and 6. So let's catch back up to Jesus, right? Jesus calls the man up. He asks them the question. He asks the Pharisees the question. So put yourself there. The synagogue is a busy place. Jesus has this man with a withered hand up front. The guy's thinking, he's been healing everybody. Is he going to heal me? I just feel for him like the whole time, like, right? Like, what is he thinking? Like, is he going to do Sabbath or is he going to do healing? What are we going to do here? Like, my future rides on this decision. Verses 5 and 6, he, being Jesus, looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. The Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians on how they might kill Jesus. Let's break this down. Told you it's not wrong to be angry. There's a reason. There's right reasons to be angry sometimes. Jesus looked at them angrily. Can you imagine? Like, my boys didn't want to get a look from me, right? Like, oh, y'all are being sanctified and holy up in here. Who wanted to get a look from, who wanted to get the look from their mom, their wife, their spouse? Who wants to receive the look? Y'all know what I'm talking about.
Yes, we do.
Mm-hmm. See, thank you, Charles. Honest witness in the house. So, can you imagine getting the look from God himself? Jesus, who walked in peace all the time. Like, I don't walk in peace all the time. My boys still knew the look was a serious thing. Like, Jesus gave him the look. I just can't imagine. And then, so this kind of cracked me up. I got to chuckle out of this. You got to remember, Jesus could have done anything, right? Like, he could have smited them. He could have done anything. He's a just and righteous God. And so, but I thought, I mean, wouldn't it be kind of cool if Jesus would have taken the man with the withered hand, and at the moment the man's hand was healed, all the guys with the hard hearts got withered hands? Like, see, this is why I didn't get to be God. It's also why parents call me for advice on fair consequences for their children. But, like, really, Jesus could have done any of that. And don't we want, like, what's fair? Like, that would be fair. That would be right. That would be fair. And that isn't what Jesus set for us in an example. He gave him the look. They knew he was angry. They knew they were in the wrong. But then he set their bad behavior aside and focused his attention back on the person. And it says, and he healed him. See, in the face of fear and injustice and anger, Jesus focused on the mission and he did good anyway. He didn't let the distraction of unrighteous behavior prevent him from doing the thing that he came to do. So when we say that step three is deny, don't deny your anger, deny your flesh. The solution is not defiling righteous anger by stewing in it or stuffing it down or waiting for it to erupt, which creates real estate for the enemy. But I want to ask you, what is the good thing that you can do with your righteous anger? What is the thing that God has set in front of you? In an unjust, unrighteous situation, God will always have a righteous action for you to take to be his representative. As a child of God, when we are confronted by injustice and unrighteousness, there is always a righteous answer. The problem is we get caught up, I don't know about y'all, this redhead gets caught up in, well, that's not right, so let me stand up and deal with what's not right, or the, let me deal with the person who's doing the thing that's not right instead of actually having something good to do to affect the situation in a positive way. Because if Jesus would have just stopped them in their tracks, smited them, turned them to dust like Sodom and Gomorrah, wouldn't the dude still have had a shriveled hand?
Yeah.
Wouldn't he have still been crippled? Wouldn't he have still needed healing? And so, church, when we are dealing with anger and righteous anger and we are overwhelmed by it, you got to remember. Some of you all need to remember. Some of us need a tattoo. Or a daily lesson on repeat, that having a right reason to be angry does not give us license for a wrong and sinful reaction. I want to let that sink in. Having a right reason to be angry does not give me license to take a wrong and sinful response. Instead, I should ask God, what do you want me to do about this that is good? To do that, recap, discover, what are you mad at? Because sometimes you got to dig a little deeper. It's usually not the thing on the surface. Disclose, talk about it. Some of you, the root of your anger goes way back to childhood. Pastoral counseling, therapy, all of it. You need to pull that root out so that God can heal. I had a lot of those weeds in my life. Probably still have a few. I try to stay open to seeing and hearing and recognizing. But disclose it. And then deny it, not denying your anger, but denying the enemy real estate in your heart, denying sinful action. In our righteous anger, we need to have a right response. And can I tell you, when we mess it up, one, God is faithful and loving and forgiving and full of mercy. So it's not, this isn't some fire and brimstone. He didn't smite them with their hard hearts. He's not going to smite us. Like, it's okay. But when you blow back up, you don't feel good about that. You might feel great in the moment. Like, in the moment, you may get it all off your chest and it feels good. Good to let them have it, and it feels good to state your cause, and it feels good to tell them that they're wrong. But an hour later, or when you're trying to go to sleep that night, or when God shows you the person that was there on the sideline that was actually being hurt in it all, and you miss them because you were busy retaliating against the attack instead of seeing the person who needed help or healing, it doesn't feel good. God says to each one of us, whether our anger is righteous anger or unrighteous anger, like whether we just got wrapped around the axle about something we shouldn't have and got overwhelmed by it, or there's some bitter root we got to deal with, or something's really wrong and our anger is completely justified and completely righteous. God poses the same question to you where this all started when he posed it to Cain. Why is your face downcast and what are you angry about? Come talk to me. And God will walk with you through it. and in it he will show you. Even then, he invited Cain to the righteous behavior. And remember, it wasn't that he didn't give enough or that it was not a meat or it was a vegetable. It was that when he got around to it, he brought something, which was different than bringing the first of what he had. And even in that, God said, here's the righteous thing, Cain, that you can do that'll make it better. And so as you deal with what you're angry at, even if it's something you have been wrestling with, ask God to show you what step you can take. What good, how can you influence the situation for good? Whether it is a family feud that has been going on for decades or forgiveness that you need to give someone who is alive or dead, you can forgive somebody who's already gone and free yourself.
That's right. That's a good word.
But don't let anger take bitter root right here, where you give permanent real estate to the one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. Instead, hear the voice of Jesus who says, "Why are you angry? Talk to me about it. Let me heal you from it. And let me show you what to do." As April comes up to pray, if you are struggling with something, if you have this anger that you just can't get past, I want to invite you to bring that up front, to write it down, to leave it here, to walk out free from that burden, to let us pray with you. Even as the worship team comes up after she prays, if you need prayer, you just come on up. It's okay. Or raise your hand and we'll come to you. But I believe today, whether it's in this room or with our online family or both, I truly believe today that despite all my tongue-twisting and sleepy thoughts that were out of order, God has been speaking. And there's some healing that God wants to do. And where you had this anger, God desires that you would have peace.